Well, greetings again, friends and brethren. The title of this message today is, What Does It Mean to Hold Fast? What does it mean to hold fast? And the reason why I'm bringing this topic up again is because through all the correspondence that I have with people around the country and people coming in contact with the website, I've begun to realize more and more, of course I've known it anyway, I think we all do, but it just becomes more apparent when you see all these attitudes and outlooks, but it seems to me that there's as many versions of holding fast as there are people, except perhaps with just a few people that are holding fast or striving to. In other words, what I mean is holding fast in one person's eyes may be something totally different to what it means in another person's eyes or idea. So there's just many different ways that people are holding fast or thinking that they're holding fast. So what we want to look at here today is, what does it mean to hold fast? What does it mean? So I hear people's comments and I hear attitudes and through emails and phone calls and other correspondence that people may come across the website, for instance, an example, may come across the website and call me or email me and commend me on the work that's being done there, but holding fast, and glad to see that someone else is holding fast. And then all of a sudden, out of the blue will come an arbitrary comment that absolutely has nothing to do with holding fast or what Mr. Armstrong taught, or what God gave us through Mr. Armstrong. And so, it makes you kind of wonder, you know, what do they mean by holding fast? If they think they're holding fast, because there's so many different ideas out there today in Laodicea. So, there's a lot of ideas, again, of what holding fast is. But what we should stop and ask ourselves is, what does God mean by holding fast? What does God himself, through his word, mean by hold fast? So we're going to take a look at that today again, and I've covered it many times on the website here through articles and messages, but maybe I can just try to present this from a little bit different slant this time and at least give us all something to think about. What does it mean to hold fast? Or what does it mean to you? And is your version of holding fast in line with God's version of what it means to hold fast? That's what we need to all ask ourselves, see? So, to begin with, let's turn to Colossians, the book of Colossians in the New Testament. And see, we'll begin in Colossians chapter 2. And this is, of course, written by Paul to the church at Colossae. But also, he was intending for this to go out to other people too, as we'll see here. Chapter 2, beginning of verse 1, Paul says, For I want you to know what a great conflict, or other versions say struggle, I have for you. And notice this, and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. So, Paul is addressing something here, and as we'll go on to see, he is giving some correction. So he knew that there was a conflict going on in Colossae and Laodicea, and as we begin to go on through this chapter, you'll see that he's giving some loving correction here and advice. So I know this was actually fulfilled to the physical church historically in Laodicea and Colossae, but I have to wonder, brethren, if it's something for the end time church, the Laodicean era of God's church, if there's prophecy here or instruction for us today. So let's read on and see. Verse 2 says, That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. Well, let's stop right there for a second. Because, see, the things that he addresses here are things that we see going on today or not going on that they should be in God's church as a whole. So God's church today is not knit together, is it? It sure is not. It's divided and splintered. We'll continue on. In attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and Christ, in whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. See, that's where all knowledge comes from, all true knowledge. Verse 4, now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. This is the New King James I'm reading from. But see, we'll pause there because that's what we see happening today through God's ministry. They're deceiving thousands upon thousands upon thousands of God's people through persuasive words, see? And I get comments from and questions from people, well, what do you think about this minister or this church or that church? Well, it's not for me to condemn any individual minister out there. It's not for me to do that or to isolate one and cast stones. But what I do, what I will do and have done is read what God's Word says about the ministry as a whole. And I made that very clear, I hope, in the past. But anyway, look at verse 4 again. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. So, interesting that he uses that word steadfastness there. Because it ties into what holding fast means. Verse 6, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. So some evidently weren't walking in Christ after they received it. Verse 7, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, listen to this, as you have been taught. See, that's how you walk and are established in the faith, is as you have been taught, have been, past, abounding in it with thanksgiving. So the question today we can ask ourselves is, are we thankful for the truth that God's giving us, that faith of Jesus Christ, that belief system that he restored here in the end time through his apostle, his end time apostle. So you have to remember, brethren, we tend to forget that this. Mr. Armstrong made it very clear when he was talking about those foundational truths that God restored into the church in the end time through him over a period of many years, that those were truths that were already in the church in the first century, but they had become lost between the first and second century, that lost, so-called lost century in the history of God's church. So those truths were lost down through the ages for almost 2,000 years, or at least around 1,900 years. Then God began, when he raised up Mr. Armstrong, began to restore those truths back into the church. And in addition to that, many other things were placed into the church by through the authority that Christ gives his apostles to bind and loosen. That means doctrine, truth, certain directives and decisions that were made by Mr. Armstrong over the years. They were binding, and as Mr. Armstrong made it clear, that they all became part of keeping the spiritual law of God. See? And I'll give you an example. This came to mind there, the makeup doctrine. See, there's no specific black and white words in the Bible, or even smoking, for example. There's no specific words that say, thou shalt not smoke, or thou shalt not wear makeup. Although there are some scriptures that do definitely imply that you shouldn't. But what the point is, Mr. Armstrong was trying to show that the emphasis is on the spiritual keeping of God's law. So he placed in the church, and God gave him the authority to do that because he was an apostle, certain directives and decisions or traditions, in other words, he placed in the church. Now, there are traditions of men out in the world that Christ speaks of, but there's also traditions that God speaks of that you're to hold fast to. Those are the ones that came through the prophets and the apostles and through God himself. But it's all part of keeping the spiritual law of God. And I just want to add to that, too, all these truths and doctrines and directives and decisions and traditions that have been placed in the church over the years, those are all part, you want to just sum it up all in one word, you can call it the gospel, see, that good news. Now, Mr. Armstrong did fulfill that prophesied work of preaching the gospel to the world as a witness, see, as a witness only. And during that time, many were called into God's church at that time when the temple was being built during the Philadelphia era. But all those truths that go along with that preaching of the gospel, that is what the gospel contains. That's just what the gospel message contains, is all those truths and doctrines and understanding that God revealed through his prophets and and apostles, and in the end time, his end time apostle. So you can sum all those wonderful truths up in just that one word, the gospel. And so we don't preach the gospel to the world today because it's already been done as a witness, but what we do is live by that gospel. See, we live by that gospel or good news. That is our hope. That is our future. Again, verse 7, it says, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Now notice verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you. I think in that word cheat, you can look over if you have a reference, and that literally says plunder you or take you captive. Beware lest anyone cheat you. In other words, take you captive or plunder you, which is really interesting because the spiritual connotation of that is exactly what's happened today. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of this of the world, and not according to Christ. So that's, you know, a good comparison to that is Revelation 3:11, where Christ says, hold fast to what you have, and why? So no man take your crown, see? And that's how they do it, through deceit. And they take you spiritually captive through philosophy. See, today we have many philosophers out there in God's church, scholars, those who try to boast of their biblical knowledge and understanding, and they think they know it all. They think they know more than Jesus Christ. They think they know more than Mr. Herbert Armstrong, because they go and say, well, this is not really what he meant. This is how I see it, and this is how it should be interpreted. Well, Christ is very clear in his word about that attitude, because that's the traditions of men. That's the Laodicean attitude. And Mr. Armstrong himself made it very clear what he thought about scholars. He didn't think very highly of them at all, because they were educated in the ways of this world. And even some in the church have become that way now. They've become self-proclaimed biblical scholars. In verse 9 it says, for in him dwell, in him, as Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. See, we should be. So he's given a warning here, an instruction, chastising, but he's putting a positive spin on it too, because he's showing us what we should be. You're complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. In him, verse 11, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So it's showing that it's spiritual, the circumcision of the heart. Verse 12, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses or sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting and requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. That penalty of sin, see, in other words, Christ took that upon himself. Verse 15, having disarmed, I was positive, but that penalty of sin is still death, regardless. And it's still upon us if we don't accept that blood of Christ. And it's not just a matter of accepting Jesus and being saved, as those of the world. And even some of God's own people are beginning to think along those lines. But it has to be with a proper understanding of what that blood means and what that broken body means. That's why we take the Passover. Verse 15, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or drink, or regarding a festival or new moon or Sabbaths, which are now shadow of things to come, which are a shadow of things to come, the substance is of Christ. So today that is what's happening, because God's people are judging each other, because some of have different ways of observing the holy days and the Sabbath now, and some have gone back to the old Monday Pentecost, and some are even keeping the Passover on the wrong day. I see all kinds of groups out there that were people that were with God's church at one time under Mr. Armstrong, and now they've gotten into some strange ideas about how to keep God's own feast days. But notice what it says in verse 18. It's reiterating something that was mentioned in verse 8. It says in verse 18, "Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels." So see, here's that Laodicean attitude again, part of it. The false humility, people cheating each other of their spiritual goals and rewards in using false humility. See, worships of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. So see, today that's what we do see in this end time, Laodicean era, is vanity in men's minds. Now notice verse 19. It really gets to what's the problem is. It says, "And not holding fast to the head." Well, let's break that down a minute. First of all, they're not holding fast to something. So that's what we're trying to discuss today. What does it mean to hold fast? Well, someone here is not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows the increase that is from God. So that head, we know that the head of the church is Jesus Christ, see? And so today, God's people are not holding to that head. They think they are. They think they're worshiping the true Jesus Christ. But as I've mentioned in several messages recently, it's a Jesus Christ of their own imagination. It's not the true Jesus Christ. And why is that? Because there's a certain way to worship the true Jesus Christ. If you don't worship in that way that God revealed to his people, then you're doing it in vain. If you're not holding fast to everything that God gave us, the all things, that silver platter of truth, then you're not worshiping Jesus Christ in the true way, the way that he restored to us. See, there's only one way, friends and brethren, one way. Not many ways. God didn't send many men in the end time to restore many ways. He sent one man to restore one, the way. It's only one way to the true Jesus Christ. And if we're not worshiping Christ and God the Father in that one way, then we're doing it in vanity. See, it's traditions of men, our own traditions, our own minds. Verse 19 again says, "Not holding fast to the head." That's the whole problem here today, brethren, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows. See, we should be growing at the increase that is from God. Therefore, Paul says, if you dodge, he's showing here some problems in that Laodicean church. And he's showing problems prophetically, whether he knew it or not. It does apply to today, because we can see, if you have any spiritual discernment at all, we can see these problems. Verse 20, "Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of what? Of men." Verse 23, "These things indeed we have in appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion." See there? That's what we see today, brethren, in Laodicea. Self-imposed religion. That's exactly what it is. Jesus Christ of our own imagination, if we're not worshiping him in the true way, the way. Self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. And that's all I wanted to cover in that chapter, but I thought it was fascinating, actually this whole book of Colossians, really, because he does go on to say here, and you see over in chapter 4, I'll just touch on it, chapter 4, verse 16, Paul says, "Now when this epistle or letter is read among you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and yet you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." So I just thought it was interesting that Paul put emphasis on that, that make sure it was read to Laodicea. Well, today it's being read to Laodicea again, because there's much to consider in this message. This message from Paul. So let's look at some more points about what does it mean to hold fast God's way? See, not the way we think, but what does God mean by hold fast? Now, I have touched on it before many times, with a lot of emphasis on Revelation 3 and Matthew 17:11, Revelation 3:11, but I want to just look at a few other scriptures here because it all ties in to that same truth. Notice Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and notice verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed." Let's begin in verse 16. It says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Well, what is that gospel again? Remember what I was discussing earlier? That's that all things. See, that truth. Then it is good news. It's the good news of the coming kingdom of God. But it entails all of that knowledge and truth about it. That way of life, see, that we live. We live that gospel. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God." See, that truth, brethren, is the power of God to salvation, if we hold to it, for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it, in what? In that gospel, see, that wonderful truth, in it the righteousness of God is revealed. See, that's how we know the true God and the true Jesus Christ, in that gospel, that truth. If we abide in that truth and that truth abides in us, then God is revealed to us. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, "The just shall live by faith." So we live by that gospel. We live by that truth, that faith or belief system of Jesus Christ. But notice verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Now, I think the old King James or other versions say, one says, "Hold down the truth in unrighteousness," and another one says, "Men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." But what that means is, these are men who have the truth. They have the truth, and they hold the truth, but it's in unrighteousness. So it has to be someone who's in God's church, or has been in God's church. So here in the end time, can we see this being fulfilled? People who have God's truth, not just ministers, but the lay members as well. And somebody mentioned a while back to me, I can't recall the exact words, so I'll paraphrase it, but because of this warning that's going out through this work and this website and this little body of followers of Jesus Christ who are striving to the best of their ability to hold fast, but the message is, and I can't help it, it just is going that way, but it's getting more blunt and it's getting stronger and more direct, and there's no beating around the bushes. God is trying to wake his people up, all of us, every single one of us, yes, including me. But someone had insinuated or mentioned to the effect anyway that, well, this, isn't this kind of unfair to God's people that don't know any better? Or to, you know, I know that the ministry has gone astray, but what about those out there who are trying to hold fast? And you mean they're going to be caught in the tribulation too? If they don't know any better, well, yeah, I've discussed this before in other messages, in the scriptures that show it, that we are without excuse. All of God's people are without excuse. We've all been given the same truth and the same knowledge. We've all been in the same period of testing and final exams for 21 years, almost 21 years. God says you're without excuse. Now, there is a warning going out. And God, here's the thing. God is going to bring together those who are holding fast, those who are trying to do what's right, trying to hold fast. But those that are sound asleep are without excuse. See, simple as that. That's why they have to go in the tribulation to be corrected there. We have a choice of being corrected now or in a tribulation. But it's still done in God's love. Just because they have to go in the tribulation doesn't mean that they're written off and that God's going to cast them off forever. No. He's doing it in love. He doesn't want any to perish. So, yes, yeah, it's going to be a hard time of correction for those caught in that. I hope none of us are. It's going to be a hard time of correction. That's why this warning is getting more powerful and getting more blunt, more direct. Because if we don't wake up, we are going to be caught in the most horrible time in the history of man. Every single one of us will. So we've got to wake up. And God shows us the way out. It's so simple. But so again, verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of those who suppress men, who suppress or hold the truth in unrighteousness." In those verse 19, "Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them." Okay, so that makes it even more clear. So here's somebody that God has shown the truth to. Notice also 1 Thessalonians. Turn please to 1 Thessalonians. Here's a verse that I know that we have used before, almost all of God's people, because we hear it all the time. But before that, notice what is said here in verse 14. It says, "Now we exhort you, brethren," see, "warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all." So that's a good admonition there. And we are warning those today who are unruly because they're not living the way they should. They think they are. And we're doing our part, as God permits, to warn. That word unruly just means insubordinate or idle. And so we see a lot of that in Laodicea today. We see insubordination towards God's apostle. And because of that, this insubordination against Jesus Christ, who gave that apostle the authority. See? And then we see a lot of idleness, too, because we see a lot of men out there, and even members, that just don't care one way or another about doctrines. They just want to be with a group of people and have fellowship. We don't believe all that stuff anymore, but the main thing is we get together on the Sabbath and we rejoice and, you know, talk about what we did during the week and have eat-togethers. But see, that's idleness. Spiritually, that's idleness, because they're not growing. They're not holding fast to that truth. But notice verse 21, it says, "Test all things and hold fast what is good." So we should have all done that at one time, brethren, when we came into the church many years ago. And those that are coming into the truth here recently, you prove these things, you prove these truths, and once you do, you hold fast to it, because it's good. Now, there was a time where I would think that the majority of us at one time, during the Philadelphia era, as we were called into God's church, we proved all these things and we held fast to them because we knew they were good. See, we knew it was good. And we knew Mr. Armstrong was God's apostle and that God was working through him. It was so much fruit evident. There was so much evidence all around. See, now we have the history behind us and we can still see those fruits. And so we tested it and proved it and we held fast to it. But now, today, there's not many holding fast because they're not calling it good anymore, see? They've cast it to the side, cast it away. Notice 2 Thessalonians now. 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2. Notice beginning in verse 13 it says, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit in belief in what? In belief in the truth." Verse 14, "To which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." And see, this is Apostle Paul here saying by our gospel. Notice verse 15 now. Very important here. Verse 15 says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold." See, hold those traditions which you were taught. These were not traditions of men. These are what Christ is talking about that comes by word or our epistle or writing or letters. So that's the same today, brethren. Are we holding fast to what the end time apostle taught us through tradition and through by word or epistle or by his letters and writings? Not many are. Not many are today. Notice 2 Timothy now. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, we begin in verse 12. It says, "For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know who I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. See, that day of our resurrection. Notice verse 13 now. Hold fast. See, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. So here's Paul's letter to Timothy, and he's admonishing him to hold fast, see, this pattern of sound words which you've heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Now let's notice, turn please to Hebrews chapter 3. If I have time, I want to try to cover this whole chapter. I may go through it quickly, but there's a lot in here. In chapter 3 of Hebrews it says, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house." Verse 3, "For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses," this is referring to Christ, "inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house." Verse 4, "For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ, a son over his own house," see, this is God's church is his house, see, "a son of his own house, whose house we are," see, we are that, brethren, "if we hold fast," there's that word, those two words again, "if we hold fast," see, we'll be that house, "the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice," now this is like these next few verses are almost, it's like they're directly for Laodicea right now. Think about it. "Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." See, that's just what's happening today to many of God's people. "As in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness." So today is a day of trial. See, testing and final exams. Verse 9, "Where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart." So today, what do we see? We see God's ministry and the vast, vast majority of God's people, the members, have gone astray in their heart. They don't realize it, but they have. That's why there has to be a strong correction. There's a strong warning that's going to go out just before that. "They always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Notice verse 12. This is a warning now. "Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief." See, that's what's happened today. Unbelief. And see, we're without excuse. God's people, a judgment is now upon the house of God. When we were called into God's church, we supposedly counted the cost before baptism and understood these things. And so to depart from the living God in those ways, we're without excuse. You can't just blame it on being asleep. We're all responsible for individually for falling asleep. We can't blame that on anybody else. Again, verse 12 says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you, in any of you, an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ," notice, "if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." That's very powerful. "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold," see, hold fast to that, hold the beginning, see, what you had to be from the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Verse 15, "While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in rebellion." So today, that's the message today. Do not harden your hearts. Hear his voice. Hear the voice of God. Don't harden your hearts. Verse 16, for who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? Oh, that's a question. To those who did not obey. So we see that they could not enter in because of what? Unbelief. Now, let me just go on to chapter 4 here because it ties right into it. Therefore, chapter 4, verse 1, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. See, that's a warning to us, brethren, because many have and are coming short of it, of entering that rest. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. Isn't that interesting? But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with the faith of those who heard it. So it's interesting that the gospel was preached to them, and it's also preached to us, he said. And so he's going back several thousand years. So he's saying they heard the same truth we did. Wasn't that interesting? See, when God brought Mr. Armstrong on the scene in the end time to restore those lost truths, we were hearing the same truth that the ancient Israelites heard, is the same truths that Paul is talking about. Verse 3 says, for we who have believed do enter that rest. As he has said, so I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Okay, let me skip down for sake of time. Let me just start in verse 12. It says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So today, even with this message that goes out, it does pierce some people's heart, because I can tell by some of the responses, and sometimes lack of responses, and then also through emails and sometimes phone calls, but I can tell that... And all I do is read God's words, brethren. But when you look at it in light of where we are in prophecy at the very end, and this word of God is speaking to God's own church, his people today, and it's going to get more powerful because it's going to continue piercing hearts. God wants us to wake up, wants us to get back on track. Verse 13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Notice verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Well, it's interesting, the emphasis here is not, don't go to your minister if you have a problem. It says, come boldly to the throne of grace, to Jesus Christ. That's our high priest. See, verse 14, we have a great high priest. And he's already passed through and made it. He's there. So that's who that's our minister. That's who our true shepherd is. And he says, let us hold fast to our confession. Well, what is our confession? You know, that's not confessing sins. Our confession means what our belief is. So you hold fast to those beliefs. And confess them publicly if you need to. That's what this work is doing. This message is trying to remind God's people of what we once had, and that many have departed from. And while I'm on that topic of Christ being our high priest, just turn over to chapter 6 since we're in this area. But Christ is our true priest, our true shepherd. But chapter 6, notice beginning in verse 17, it says, thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise, who's that? The immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold of the hope set before us. So, that's interesting that the way that's worded there, because that's something that is going to happen very soon in the future, in another type of fulfillment. Who have fled for, these heirs are going to flee for refuge and lay hold of the hope set before them. See? Notice verse 19, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. See, what does an anchor do? It holds something fast. It makes it hold still. It holds fast something. It makes it where it doesn't waver. Anyway, at verse 19 again, it says, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. That's our high priest, brethren. Notice Hebrews chapter 10, it adds something to this. Hebrews chapter 10, it just kind of adds to this thought. It says, verse 19 of chapter 10, it says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us. And see, it was new to us whenever it was revealed to us and we came into God's church. It was wonderful. And it should stay new in our minds and hearts, that first love. Verse 20 again, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. Verse 21, having a high priest over the house of God. See, that's who the high priest over God's church is Jesus Christ. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Notice verse 23, let us hold fast, see, there's those two words again, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So what is, again, the confession of our hope? It is that truth, that way of life, that gospel that we live by. So we confess that, see? Yep, this is what I believe. This is how I live. This is what God revealed to his apostle and unto God's people, God's church. And this is what I live by. So let us hold fast, it says, verse 23, the confession of our hope without wavering. Today we see wavering all over the place. For he who promised is faithful. So God is faithful. He's not going to... All that truth he revealed to us in the end time, that wasn't a mistake. You know, he's faithful. And God does not lie. I just read you that. But it's one of those two immutable things that God cannot lie. So that truth that he revealed to us, he's going to fulfill it. He is faithful. And he promised it to us, that hope of that salvation. But it's based on that faith and belief system of Jesus Christ. And Christ restored that way in the end time here through one man. So simple and so clear. My children understand this. My little children can understand this. But today, many of God's own people and literally all the ministry have departed from this. Notice John, the book of John, chapter 15. I've discussed this before, but I just want to bring out a point here. John chapter 15 and verse 15. Jesus Christ, is, if you have a red letter edition, Christ is saying in verse 15, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things, see, we're going to see where that's mentioned again. All things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Have made known, past tense, see? All things, Christ says, that I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you. So he didn't hide anything from us. I mean, he restored that truth back into his church in the end time, in the Philadelphia era. So now here we are in the Laodicean era, almost 21 years into it, and God's people have departed from it. And how they departed from it. Let's, before we go there, let's look at Laura and John. Go back to Matthew 17. Matthew chapter 17, verse 11. And Jesus answered and said to them, indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. Now, when he had said this, John the Baptist had already been beheaded. So he's talking about another one to come. And notice what happens in verse 12. But, and this is a prophecy. It's like that verse 11 is, but I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but they did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. So that's what God's people have done here in the end time. Elijah did come and restore all things. But verse 12 says that he came, and they did not know him. See, God's people thought they knew him. But he told us 6 months before he died, Mr. Armstrong did, you do not get it. And he prophesied when he made that statement, because truly, we did not get it. Hopefully some are waking up now and getting it. And we did to him whatever we wished. And that's exactly what we did. We let God's precious, precious life-saving truth get watered down, changed, modified, updated, and done away with, watered down until it's just mud. And so that's what we see today as a result in this Laodicean era. We see division instead of unity. Now notice Revelation chapter 3. Because it ties into this. Revelation chapter 3, when God is speaking to the Philadelphia era now, which we know is behind us in history, should be very clear for all to see that it is behind us, because there is no open door. The gospel has been preached to the world. There's no open door for that. There are many men out there doing futile works, desperately trying to preach the gospel, but they're all doing nothing. It's not God's work. That's why they don't have an open door. They're not able to do mighty works like God did through one man in the end time. A worldwide work. A witnessing work that went to all nations. Only Mr. Armstrong did that. All these pitiful men out there that are calling themselves pastor generals or prophets or whatever they call themselves now are not doing the work of Jesus Christ. They're doing their own works. But during this Philadelphia era, when we were there, one of the last commands that Christ gave us in verse 11 of Revelation 3, he says, "Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown." So now we see today many crowns are being taken, see, by the ministry, and some crowns are just being thrown away willfully or by neglect of God's own people, throwing their own crowns away. But he says here, hold fast what you have. So if he's talking to the Philadelphia era, what did we have at that time that we're supposed to hold fast to? Well, I just read it to you in two places, in John 15 and Matthew 17:11. It was the all things, see, that Christ gave us, revealed to us through that one man as the truth was being restored. And so when he died, when Mr. Armstrong died, we had all things. But today, not God's people don't have those all things anymore. Thus, we see the name of this website, Hold Fast to All Things, which is basically just combining Matthew 17:11 and Revelation 3:11 together. But when you understand what that means, then it's very clear. So hopefully, I've just tried to touch on it today briefly to try to help clarify that a little more, that what does it mean to hold fast? So hopefully, it's become a little more clear. And I don't know how I could possibly make it any clearer. I'm not a very good artist, so I can't draw a picture. But I can read through what God's Word says and declare that. And that's what I'll do. So I hope that's been helpful. So that'll conclude this message. And until next time, do take care. I love you all.